We're going to be in Luke chapter, I told you chapter 11, but it's chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, and it is the month of November, and we're still considering the concept of thankfulness. We looked 2 weeks ago at Romans chapter 1, and from that passage, I tried to encourage you to see that everything that follows after that, it seems like everybody wants to preach what God has turned people over to. We missed the first part of that is they were unthankful. And that's important for us to understand. Going back to the book of Deuteronomy, God warns His people, don't forget me. His people. God warned His followers not to forget Him. This is not a warning to the world. This is a warning to His people. We're going to see something similar to that between God's people and the world as we look at this passage this morning. Let's go ahead and read it together, beginning in verse 11. Some of you may recognize this. If you are reading your Bible through the year, you should probably be past Luke chapter 17 by now. I'm not quite sure where everybody's at, but maybe this will strike some memory cells in there and you'll remember where you read. Beginning with verse 11, Luke writes, "It came to pass as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And Jesus said unto him, Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. 10 men, all with one common condition. Misery loves company, does it not? And when you look at this passage closely, you'll see that misery does not recognize social barriers. You've got a Samaritan in the mix of Galileans, possibly, maybe some from Judea, Jerusalem, that are all with this individual. Misery has a way of erasing or at least blinding us to maybe who or what the other person is, because when you've got common misery together, you're focused on your misery, you're not focused on your differences. It has a way of overlooking cultural and social barriers. Grief, illness, and pain are generally something that all of us in here have in common. Some of you, as you get older, you hurt more. Some of you, as you get older, maybe your parents die, your siblings die, maybe nieces and nephews. We're all familiar with that. Illnesses seem to rise up, and it's not out of surprise. I mean, you've been eating a pack of Oreo cookies every week for the last 25 years of your life. What did you expect to happen? Some of it's self-inflicted. Some of it just happens. You get older, and your eyesight gives you issues. Your ears gives you issues, maybe not necessarily because of what you've gone through. Behind our external veneers, what you see when you see Luke, what I see when I see Randy, behind that, we're all the same. We all have pains. We all have illnesses. None of us are immune from these experiences. Now, don't misunderstand me here. These things are not equalizers. Some people endure more grief than others. Some people endure more pain than others. But it is still something that we all have in common. And in fact, we have more in common than that which divides us typically. You ever wonder why somebody can get so much done in a day? And you're thinking, man, I wish I had the day they had. No, you got 24 hours just like they do. There's a difference not in the external. Their calendar only gave them one day. Their watch only gave them 60 minutes per hour and 24 hours in the day. And for those of you who want to be exactly precise, they didn't get a millisecond more than the millisecond extra you got. But they've learned to be industrious with their time. They don't have an advantage. They don't have a clock that slows down time. I know Hollywood portrays that idea. If you can slow down enough time, you can dodge bullets in the air and float and dance around and all kind of stuff. Maybe write a novel, but that's Hollywood. That's fake. Every single one of us has the same amount of time. 10 years from now, where will you be? Well, I didn't have enough time. The person who accomplished a lot in 10 years had no more time than you. You think, I want to go back to school and get an education. 4 years from now, you can be graduating, unless you put it off and then you can't. So you got 4 years ahead of you. Go ahead and go back to school. Not everybody has the same diseases, but some people do. And that leads to lots of walks. So there's like the Ethel Preck Walk for Breast Cancer. There's SIDS awareness walks. There's disabled veterans walks. And as you saw, if you watched the news this past weekend, a walk against bullies. I wonder if any of the bullies ever show up to those walks. Hey, isn't that really what's needed? Wait. I know what they're hoping to do with the presence of the police there. But if we collect 25, 50, or 100 kids that are bullied, we haven't done a single thing other than collecting people that have a commisery. And having somebody in the same misery with you stand by you doesn't make your misery any better. Does it? It just kind of multiplies. I mean, especially when we look around like, man, there's too many of us here, and you don't feel good. It begins to wear you down. Hospitals are filled with sick and hurting people. Well, if having a co-misery helps you feel better, why is the hospital the happiest place you've ever been to? It's not. It doesn't matter how many people you put together with the same misery, you don't help yourself because you've all got the same problem. Stick 50 cancer patients in a room. They can't help each other. Why? They've all got the same problem. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Doesn't matter if you're black or white. It doesn't matter if you're religious or not religious. And I want you to pay very careful attention in verse 13 that in this group of 10 men, one of them is a Samaritan. Notice that they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." There was no I in that group. There was no me in that group. It was a collective misery. Just because they associate with somebody else that has the same pain they have does not make them healthy, cleansed, or whole. It just multiplies the misery. Feeling bad yet? We're all in horrible condition. Every one of us is going to die. And ain't a thing in the world you can do to stop anybody next to you from dying. Oh, I know CPR. I can sing Staying Alive too. It doesn't mean they're going to survive when we're done with them. Because why? We're frail. I've heard it happening, but I've never seen actual statistics. The amount of people that actually have cardiac arrests while they're doing CPR on people. Because it is a very high intensity section. It's stressful. I've watched fire department men swap out, and when I say breaking a sweat, they're literal. I mean, if you're doing it right and you're like, I'm keeping them alive. You watch too many BG movies and you don't realize what's actually going on there. They're struggling, they're working because this is serious labor and effort. But eventually they're going to suffer the same thing, they're going to die as well. Nobody's really helped anybody because none of us can stop death. None of us can stop dying. And so for all of these people, collective, these 10 men, they come to this conclusion. They have to look outside of themselves for their help. Because rubbing shoulders with somebody with the same problem is not a fix. You've got to look outside of your group. You've got to look outside of your veneer. And when they do, they see Jesus walking along. I was thinking about this, and if you, for those of you who are note takers, go back and look at 2 Kings chapter 7. And this is the passage where Israel is told by the prophet that there's coming food and there is a guy that's going to reject that. He doesn't have faith to believe. But while this is all going on, outside the city, there are a group of lepers. And they're hungry because the famine is defeating this land and this city. And they're like, you know what? If we stay here, we're going to die. Ain't no one of them could help. If we go into the city, we ain't improved our situation because they're just as hungry in the city as we are. You don't go to the hungry to get your hunger eased. They said, let us go to the enemy's camp. They got food. Worst case scenario, they kill us. And that's not so bad. At least our hunger will be dealt with. Well, you remember the story. By the time they get to the camp of the enemy, God's done taking care of the enemy, and there's lots of food. What I find fascinating is as they're scarfing everything up, collecting everything, it dawns on them, wait a minute. Our families back in the city need help. But in that brief moment, you've got three men all with the same problem. Not a one of them could fix what was going on. They had to seek help outside of themselves. If you don't recognize this, you won't go to the doctor. If you don't recognize this, you'll never use a mechanic. You'll just keep adding stuff to your engine, hoping it works. If you're failing in a class at school, you won't seek a tutor. Talking to somebody else that's failing math ain't going to help your grade improve. You got to look outside of your circle. You got to look outside of your sphere of influence and find somebody that knows something about what you're dealing with. And I'm telling you nothing new, but I am. Because we're stuck in the, I need people who understand me. No, you need somebody that can fix you. I need at least somebody to amen me there. I hope you're not so woke and so far off that you don't realize what I just said. You don't need somebody that's got the same aches and pains you got. You need somebody that's able to remedy the aches and pains you've got. You've got to look outside of your normal circle of influence. You got to find somebody that knows, somebody that is capable, somebody that is able. And when they see Jesus, notice carefully still in verse 13, they call him Jesus. That's the Greek form of the Hebrew, Yeshua. And it means Yahweh saves. See, we look at Jesus, that's his name, because Luke, that's his name. And we got a lot of names these days that really don't mean anything other than your parents are just trying to be really sneaky and come up with something different. But Bible names typically have a title or something attached to them. Now, let's have fun with Luke for a moment. You know what the Latin version of Luke is? Lucifer. Makes kind of sense to some people that know me. He was the angel of light. Luke means light bearer. And then if you connect Paul's teachings in Corinthians, Satan comes to us and his demons as angels of light, as false Lukes. So Luke actually has a meaning attached to it. Yeshua means God save. When Joshua is marching around Jericho, his name says, God saves. Why are we marching around this building? We've never knocked a wall down by keeping our mouths closed and being quiet. Joshua, the name says it all. Yahweh saves. Don't let that slip past you when they holler out, Jesus! Yahweh saves. They're looking to someone who can remedy their circumstances. Then they call him Master, one with authority, one that can command. Isn't that come of our frustration? Because our doctors get commands not from doctors, but from insurance companies. What does a bean counter know about what's happening inside of your body? And if you're an insurance person, I meant to insult you. I told you, I'm just in one of those moods today right now, Randy. Miss Jackie knows as well. Dee knows as well. I'm just in one of those snarky moods today. I've tried to keep it under wraps and I can't.
Really, though, what does an insurance agent have a foggy clue about the cancer running through your body? And he's going to make the decision whether your surgery's needed or not, whether your medication's needed or not. No, I need somebody that got some power. A lot of times, I just try to cut through the red tape. If I'm having an issue with somebody, like, I want to speak to a manager. I don't even want to talk to the little guy behind the counter anymore. I want to talk to a manager. Well, I'm the manager. I want to talk to your boss then. I want to find somebody up the pole that can remedy why I'm there. You're the same. You don't want to make 15 trips back to the same person, only 15 trips later to be told, well, you got to take the next step up. Really? No, we won't help when. Now, if you got leprosy, you don't want it 15 years from now. You want it cured right then. Why? Because leprosy isolates you from everybody that's healthy, and the only people you associate with are those with leprosy. You associate with misery. They see Jesus coming and they're excited. Jesus, Master! And I want you to pay particular attention in verse 14 that Jesus didn't make mud. He didn't spit on the ground, stir the clay, and throw it at them. He didn't tell them to go wash in a pool. He didn't tell them to go dip in the Jordan River. Ain't none of that happens here. This is one of those unique ones. He simply says, go show yourself to the priests. I was hoping for something a little fancier, you know. Flash a light. Something fancy, right? He said, go show yourself to the priests. Now, if you have read through your Old Testament and you understand this, this is very, very important. Because if you go back to Leviticus chapter 14, in order for a person to be welcomed back into the group, he has to go show himself to the priest. And the priest is going to declare you clean or unclean at that point still. Leviticus 13 is where the first time you go show yourself to the priest and he says, you got the bad bug, you got to go live with the lepers. Leviticus 14, though, is in relation to your healing. You have to go show yourself to the priest, and they were supposed to be educated in this and determine you're no longer a threat to general society, and if they declare you clean, you can merge back with general population. Remember, Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He's keeping this. Go show yourself to the priest. Now, again, there wasn't hocus pocus. There wasn't abracadabra. I don't know any Hebrew words for that, but just go with me. Nothing like that happens. Just go show yourself. And what does this necessarily imply? Jesus says you're healed. Because you don't go to the priest if you're not healed, if you don't think you're clean. Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. Meaning, what you want is taken care of. Go show yourself. And they turn to go. In fact, all 10 of them turn to go. All 10 of them are cleansed. All 10 of them, at least here, believe Jesus has healed them. Fascinating, they all agree on this. They turn around to go. Somebody might argue back, what other option did they have? That may be a point. They've already reached outside to their option. Surely they've heard what Jesus can do. Surely they've heard stories of how he has spoken to a servant before that servant got back to his master. Whatever the servant was pleading for was already done. And even in the case when a father sought Jesus before he got home, they sent people to tell what was going on. They turn. They're ready to go. Maybe they had no other option, but they called upon the option that is above all other options. They called upon Jesus for their help. But it also exposes our weak underbelly, because typically most of us don't call on Jesus unless he is no other option. We use him as the final solution. I went to the doctors, and Ted's a good guy, but I went to see Ted. Ted's like all the rest. He's not able to fix me. So then I call on Jesus. Why not call upon Jesus? Maybe God wants to send you to a different Ted. I'm messing with Ted. But sometimes I believe God divinely sends people to different doctors for different reasons. I mean, I can't show you Hesitations chapter 2, verse 3 through 16, that this is what God does, but I do know this. I've seen things happen at times. They're like, that was God was in that. That was just a God thing. But why do we wait till He's our last resort, as opposed to seeing Him as our first, best, and only resort? They do what He says. They have no hope. It's not because they're lost. They actually believe. All 10 of them turn. All 10 of them are cleansed. All 10 of them, in this sense, obey Jesus. 10 people in a group obey Jesus. That's pretty fascinating odds there. But the odds are quickly undone when we see in verse 15. One of them, when he turned back, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back. One man turned back. One man glorified God. One man fell upon his face before Jesus. One man gave thanks. And this one man was a Samaritan. Where are the other 9 men? Where are the Jews? What does Jesus have in this thing about it's always a Samaritan coming back? The parable of the Good Samaritan, the priests and the Levites, they all walk around. It's the Samaritan that stops and helps. Jesus is passing through Samaria. He stops at a Samaritan woman's well. Many later on, he's going to remind his people when famine was on Israel, God didn't send a prophet to the widows of Israel. He sent a prophet to the Gentile women, just as much outsiders as the Samaritans are. The least likely candidate in their minds is the one that returns to give thanks. And all of us do have our prejudices. All of us do have who we think would turn back. But this one man turns back unhindered by what others do. I could take this sermon in a whole different direction. Today we are so afraid to do what may be obtuse to other people that we shrink back in fear. Fascinating thing I was reading, this Hollywood actress finally has spoken up and she said it's like a giant relief has fallen on Hollywood for those that are conservative in their thoughts and beliefs that we can actually speak up now. No, you could speak up before. You just weren't willing to bear the heat. And we forget that suffering for Jesus is a blessing. That doesn't make it feel any better what they're saying about you or doing to you. But God said it's a blessing, so you got to reprogram your mind. I'm actually not being cursed every time they call me every name in the book. God says I'm being blessed. You can look at them, you can smile, and you can say, thank you. You can also look at yourself, and you should. Wow, I've been chosen to suffer with Christ. How awesome is that? That I would be worthy enough to suffer with Him? He had 9 other people. They had the same common illness that He had. Just like them. But it never erased His sense of self. I don't care how big the body of Christ is, you're still you. You can't live anybody else's faith, and they shouldn't try to live yours. You're still you. You are uniquely ordained by God with the gifts that He has entrusted you with. Uniquely. Just like the right hand is unique from the left hand. And the nose is unique from the foot. They both smell, but they have different ways about doing it. Some of y'all caught that. I'll draw you a picture later. But they're both important. They're extremely important. Without the nose, y'all remember COVID? You can't taste your food. That was probably, for some people, the worst most annoying thing in the world. Didn't matter what you ate, it all tasted like nothing. Sheila's in the hospital. I'm making garlic chicken left and right because it is the only thing that I could sense. I'm not telling you I tasted garlic, but I knew there was a special tingle on my tongue. I knew the garlic was there, and so I was eating garlic chicken. It was the only thing. We are unique. Our body parts in the body of Christ does not erase your sense of uniqueness. And even though he was associated with 10 men that had leprosy, he never lost his sense of self. And this is important because even being grouped with them inside his heart is something different. Beneath the veneer of human categories, we're all humans, but our hearts beat individually, even as Christians. Hopefully Avery's going to get over her stage fright as time goes along, and before long she'll be standing up here and saying, "Mama, sit down," and "Pastor Luke, sit down," and she's going to sing on her own and hold her mic. Lord willing, that's what we're going to see happen. Not everybody is comfortable enough to stand up in front of you. And you're thinking, "Well, I'm lovable. I'm nice. I'm smiling." But so many of you, even though she sees you Sunday in and Sunday out, you're strangers. And it would be no different asking you as adults to stand up and speak. It might be a little different when you've got some sense of authority. So teachers, they have no problem standing up in front of 12-year-olds because I'm the teacher and I've got authority in the class. But when I put you with other people who are your peers, all of a sudden you can't find your tongue. It won't spit out words right. And you're and stammering. And what's the difference? Your audience. Not everybody has been given the gift of public speaking. I believe everybody can learn to do better than what they've done. But not everybody has the gift of public speaking. Fascinating fact, God doesn't care about your gift to speak. He chose Moses. He's going to work through you, and he can even use a thick tongue to do it. He just needs somebody that's going to say, "Okay, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do." This man's got something different beating in his heart, and that's why he stands out. He stands out by what he does. He turns around. The other nine are going to the priest. This guy turns around different from the other nine. Then he begins to, with a loud voice, glorify God. God forbid that in a church anybody ever found their voice and said, "Glory to God," where everybody else can hear. Y'all don't do that. It's not acceptable in church. This guy is talking to the one who is the source of his healing. That's the point. He's not concerned about what humans hear. Thank you, God. And if you've got something that horrible in your body, you're going to be ecstatic that you've been cleansed. I mean, your stepdad, his heart's working right now. Man, if anybody ought to be bouncing around on cloud nine saying, "Thank you, God, for fixing my heart." He had to wear some kind of weird-looking vest. I don't know what all it did, but it didn't look good. Now he's been healed. He was on a transplant list for a new heart, and he's good now. You can tell him, Brother Luke said, "Why haven't we heard shouting from over that part of Texas? Praise God, glory to God." Well, we wouldn't hear him that far, but if it happens in church, why not? I remember one time, this is a long time ago, we were here in the 80s, and a young child had been born, and I can remember across the room, when they announced that the birth of this little boy had happened, one of these older men, "Praise God!" above everybody else. Shouldn't that be how we all feel when God blesses somebody with a child? That God has entrusted somebody with an arrow for their quiver? That's a work of God. This guy didn't care what the other nine were doing. He turned, he began to give the glory to God, and then he fell on his face at Jesus' feet. And he's an outsider, a Samaritan, falling on his face at the feet of an Israelite, of a Jew of all Jews. Humility is in this man's heart. And you saw it before he ever does it because he began to give God the glory. I'm telling you, something beat different in his heart because he acknowledged God as the giver of the good gift in his life and he fell at Jesus' feet. Now, I also want you to notice as we work this together, Jesus does not tell him to stop in Revelation chapter 22. John falls at the feet of an angel and the angel says, "Don't you do that. I'm like you. I'm a fellow servant of the Most High." You don't worship the fellow servants, but you can worship the Lord. And in Isaiah 42:8, "I am Jehovah, that is my name. My glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." God says, "I am not sharing my glory." Notice in this passage, there's a man bowing prostrate at Jesus' feet, thanking God, and Jesus doesn't tell him to stop. Jesus is either arrogant, Jesus is either confused, or he's Emmanuel, God in the flesh. You can just take that one and run with it. It's very important, this passage, but that's not really what I want to focus on here. He's not a Jew. He's a Samaritan. Why does that make a difference? Paul explains it in Romans chapter 3. The Jews had every advantage. Why? Because God gave them His Word. Paul says in Romans, at least in the King James, calls it the oracles of God. Thus, they had the advantage. They had God's law. They had God's covenant. They had God's Word. So they have an advantage. And here we find a Samaritan, an outsider, a reject, a half-breed. What else do you want to call him? One that is cut off from the covenant community as far as the earthly people would have seen. And he's the one that has the audacity, no, the humility to humble himself before his healer. Jesus must be God, but one out of ten recognized this truth. All ten were healed. Only one recognized the truth, and he was not a Jew. He was a Samaritan. That's why in John chapter 1, verse 11, and I realize Wednesday night crew, it's been a couple of months since we were at John chapter 1. He came into his own, and his own what? Received him not. In spite of the advantages. Now hear me clearly when I say this. The biggest danger is that we, his people, do not honor him. We're not talking about the people that don't claim to know Jesus, don't claim to be followers of Christ, talking about the world. The biggest issue is, do the people that call themselves Christians honor him as God? The danger is that we presume, well, I go to church. He owes that to me. Our danger is we neglect. I'll read the Bible tomorrow. And what do we know? Tomorrow just doesn't ever show up, does it, Mr. Jim? I can't believe I never thought of telling my wife something like that when it was something I didn't want to do. I'll do it tomorrow. Sometimes we simply omit things. And it's just ambivalence. It's not, wasn't against it, it was just whatever. Unbelievably, there are Christians that simply reject certain things in the Scripture. They don't like it, so they say, "Oh, it ain't that way. It's not your book. You don't get to write it. Go write your own." This is God's Word to us. Some people forget, and I warned you about that. Deuteronomy, God warns his people, "Remember me." But I think the bigger threat to us is the development of a self-righteous attitude. That's the opposite of humility. It's pride. And pride doesn't affect just our relationship with God. It affects how we are with people. And in this instance, this guy has no pride. Regarding that, a Samaritan is falling at the feet of a Jew worshiping. And look, it makes it a point to show that out in verse 16. And he was a Samaritan. Not shocked, but wow. Where's the other nine? I realize that especially when things come up at the last moment, it's hard to change what we've told people because you're supposed to be a person that says yes and you do what you say yes to and your no means no. I get all of that, but if it's planned out in a given amount of time and there is a call to prayer and two people out of a church show up, and look, just look at me and smile. Don't turn your head. It's okay. I get it. The danger's not out there. The danger's lurking in here. Self-sufficiency. Self-righteous attitudes that we develop even towards others. And this is amazing that the Samaritan came back and Jesus even said, were there not 10? They've all been cleansed. Where's the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. Jesus declares it. None of the other 9, listen, they obeyed Jesus. They're going to show themselves to the priest, but they're not giving God the glory. Every one of us have been given the same good gifts. You're awake. You got breath this morning. You're able to come to church. Are you giving God the glory? Was yesterday successful to you? I successfully changed my air conditioning compressor on my wife's car again. They sold me the wrong one 2 months ago. It makes a difference on the belt. Get a call from your wife, she's driving down the road, said, it sounds like water coming out from under the hood. And I'm thinking, no, it was the belt coming loose. So we changed the belt. The new belt fit different than the old belt because the old belt was kind of wore out. It had over 100,000 miles on it. It was probably time to be changed. The new belt didn't ride in there. So we got to researching and come to find out that in the year that her car was made, if yours was made in May or after, it makes a difference. As if I would know that. So I trusted the guy outside the counter that's supposed to be outside of my circle of influence because I knew better than to ask y'all. I need a part for my car, and I was given the wrong part. But I got it done. I was happy about it. And I got my bacon cooked, and I won't have to cook bacon until next year. Y'all think I'm silly. I cook all of my bacon at one time, and I got enough for 2 months now in my freezer. I will not have to fry bacon till January. And I had no more time in the day than you. I'm bringing you back to the concept of doesn't make me any more special. It's what's coming out of your heart. What is our remedy? Really quickly, 3 things. The remedy is we need someone not like us. That's why we call on Jesus. I don't want somebody that's got the same problems I got. Jesus was tempted like me, but he never yielded one time. He can save me from my sins. Number 2, I need to nurture humility, not by falling at your feet, but by falling at his feet. And if I practice falling at his feet, I will have no problem falling at other people's feet. Number 3, I'm going to believe Jesus' words. I'm going to receive them by faith. There's no pride in believing. Paul deals with that in Ephesians 2, 8-9. We're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man would do what? Oh, yes, we would. We would boast. That's removed. We're saved outside of ourselves because we are helpless to save ourselves. And there's not a one of you that contributed anything to that. Jesus did it all. Jesus paid it all. Believing it by faith. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. You nurture it. Don't nurture your faith and you wonder why you ain't got any? Same reason you walk by my garden. Why aren't there any broccoli or cauliflower glowing in there? Because I neglected to plant it. I had my reasons, but that's beside the point. If you didn't put seed in the ground, you're not going to get fruit up. Unless you're in the 49th and 50th of the sabbatical years and then God's got you covered because He told you, don't you be putting anything in the ground. I'll take care of you. I'm just being biblically correct. Faith. Faith is the cure for our pride. Believing God is the reason for our thanksgiving. This guy's giving God thanks. Why? Because he didn't heal himself. God healed him. Thanksgiving's around the corner for us. It's very close. It's coming at us fast. And it is really easy to get lost in all of the commotion, all of the cooking, the traveling, or perhaps you're just so inundated in your email inbox, all of these ads begin to pop up out of nowhere. You've got to nurture what you want to do. You can either be proactive or reactive. Thanksgiving is about giving God the glory, and so I'm going to set aside time and give Him glory. That's proactive. Reactive is when I get around to it. I know what you know. We don't ever get around to it. Or when we do, it's too late. The boat done sailed. Receive by faith. Nurture humility by falling at Jesus' feet. And Jesus had made the statement that if they stop the children from crying out, Hosanna, that the rocks would cry out. His people weren't giving him praise, but he found the Samaritan that did. Don't let a rock sing in your place. Don't let a Samaritan take your place at Jesus' feet. Join him at Jesus' feet. Would you bow your heads as we pray together? Our Father in heaven, I pray.